God wants you to serve Him and get the most out of the life that He has given you by His own design. What a wonderful journey the last few weeks. How to get the most out of God's Word. How to get the most out of your relationships, the video just showed you. How to get the most out of your time. And then how to get the most of your personal giftings. And then last week we had a blast as we taught how to get the most out of your marriage. But this week is family week, and in the next 35 minutes we are going to get into God's Word and examine how to cross generational separations and build generational bridges so we can get the most out of our families. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, take the next few moments and turn our hearts toward the people that we love more than anyone else. We love everybody, but when we talk about family, it really starts to get moving. So do something great. Help us all to learn how to get the most out of family time in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. But right after God created the world, He created the family before anything else. And throughout Scripture, He promises that if you will honor Me around your house, in your tent, that I will bless you. In fact, over in Exodus chapter 20, He told Moses, if you'll fear the Lord and love the Lord and keep My commands, here I am, Exodus chapter 20. I am a God who's jealous, and it breaks my heart when you live on less than what I want you to live by bowing down to fake idols. And as parents, you can ignore Me, and your children will experience repercussions 3 or 4 generations later. But if you love Me, and if you seek Me, and if you honor Me around your home, I will send blessings out of your love and your family time for 1,000 generations. For 1,000 generations. I believe I stand here right now, and I am a product, and you are a product of generational blessings that were given to the people in our family that loved the Lord before we were even born. But about 400 years before God spoke to Moses and says, I'll bless your kids for 1,000 generations. Some of his ancestors were in real family dilemma. We get over to Genesis chapter 27. And this is a family that has favor written all over it. I mean, the Messiah would come out of this family. Blessings and promises were just all over this family. But yet, as all of God's blessing was just hovering, ready to flow through them, they had all kinds of disconnect going on. And you can look at it as we look at this verse. I mean, Daddy was getting older, and his eyes were not so bright, and he kind of had a little disconnect between his wife, who was kind of plotting with her younger son, and it was brother against brother. It was Dad kind of leaning toward one of the kids, and Mama favored the other, and they had all this dynamic of family issue, and it's not so unlike what separates you from the children and your grandkids and your dad and your grandparent. We're going to look at it today in the Word. And I want you to leave this room with such confidence, because even though families have different time frames, not so much generations, but time frames when different members of that family are raised, and because we're raised in a certain period, and our culture and our world is a certain way, each little time frame generation seems to feel different things and see the world a little different way. That doesn't mean, as family, we have to be separated one from another. Because the good news of the gospel is, Psalms 119 says, Thy word, O Lord, is eternal. Can somebody praise the Lord for that? Thy word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And Lord, your faithfulness continues to all generations. Here's the beauty of loving God in your family. Sure, one generation is going to be raised in a different time frame and culture and see the world from different lenses, but there is a connecting bridge. It's called the Word of the Lord. It's called the absolute truth of Scripture. And each generation has a revelation of this book that the other generations need to lay hold of. And when we turn our eyes toward one another, and when we lean in to love one another, and we hear what each time frame generation says, and what the grandkids are telling Papa, and what son is telling Mom, we get this rich revelation that binds our families together. Now, I want you to take your notes or think about it right now, because there is a prophetic anointing that's going to fall on this house to help you be a healing agent to other members of your family. There's nothing that hurts more when there's a gap between you and your cousin, you and your brother, you and your son. And I want you to think about the family members in your life that there's a little bit of a gap between. And when we get to their time frame, I want you to really focus in, if not all of this, because there's four or five time frames. If you'll look at these right now, you're aware of all these, but I want us to talk about them. Four or five of them that you're working with. I mean, you have to work with these different age groups. And families today have five and almost six different groups of time frame generations that's mingling. And I want you to hear what I'm about to say. No one should be ashamed of their origin of time they were born. You didn't choose that. There's a lot of things you didn't choose. So don't ever be embarrassed about when you were born. That was when God chose to bring you to the planet. So we shouldn't feel guilty about any of our perspective during our time we were kids and children. Of course, there are outliers, and maybe you were raised in a time frame and what you're about to hear does not apply to you at all, and that's okay. I know no one likes labels or being stereotyped. But at the same time, even though we should not feel guilty about the time that we were raised as little boys and little girls, we should feel a little bit pained if we do not love the other members of our family enough to look into their world, to put on their glasses, to stop and say, well, my world's this way. Can I grow my perspective a little bit to see your world? Because as we choose to love one another, that's what pulls our families together. Let's go. The first group, have you noticed where your family members land? The first group is the traditionalists, and those were all of our heroes that were born before 1945. And all of us in this room, if you're not in that time frame, you and I owe this group of people our utmost respect and appreciation for many reasons. These are kids, when they were kids, they were raised in very difficult times. They were raised, in the 30s and the 40s and 50s. And think about what they came through as kids. They were kids that were either born during the Depression or right after the Depression, tattooed on their mind as you're trying to figure out your papa or your grandfather or whoever from that era, was this tattoo on their soul? The only thing that matters is survival. You've watched your daddy pull your family through the Depression. You've gone through World War II. Hiroshima is something that you heard about in real time, a little delayed. You went through the Second World War, and life was really, really a challenge. And just to survive was an amazing thing. The icon for this generation is really the old family farm, or really the saying, "Father knows best." Now, that's not a picture of fathers knows best, but I want you to see how different it is back in this day. You know, one of the leading TV shows that the traditional watch was the Father Know Best. Now, Father Knows Best. Now, that seems so alien to other time frame generations. But during that day, if you didn't have a strong dad, if you didn't have a hard-working dad, a dad that understood the dirt, then you hardly had a chance to make it. You just think about this. There was no TV. Broadcast television didn't come around till 1951 or 1952. You had a little bit of radio, and you were so excluded from the outside world. The world was so excluded and distant from families that most of America didn't even know that FDR, their president, was in a wheelchair. They didn't even know that. Today we know what the president says in secret. Back then, the president was in a wheelchair and America didn't even know it. And think about how much you depended on daddy. You had to have dad. You didn't have a weather app. And if you was out there on the farm and if you were young, you didn't know if a tornado was coming. You didn't know if a lightning storm was coming. All you had was dad who said, "Been out here for a long time, kids, we got to take cover." Father really knew best. And authority and honor and respect and orderliness was such a part of the day that this generation brought to the house. It was so important that if you were going to have anything to eat, it's because daddy said, "We got to turn the dirt today. We got to drop the seeds today. The window is so small." There's a lot of self-fulfillment when you take a hold of the land and you grow your own fruit, you build your own orchard, and you grow your own food, and you walk out there every day. You have eggs because you raise the chickens. And you have fresh milk because you milked the cow. It was a day of honor and dignity. And as we look at this, there was a time of frustration, though, if you were raised in that day, a father knows best, because you really had a hard time moving into your own personal prosperity when you were on the farm or if you worked at dad's shop. Because you really couldn't advance economically until the great livestock exchange took place. Daddy was everything. You helped him. Did you know that people didn't even refer to young adults as teenagers until after the Second War? You had to grow up quick. You got married earlier. And you became a little bit economic stronger when your dad said, "Okay, now I'm giving you the cows." This is exactly what happened to Jacob. He worked for Laban, his traditionalist-leaning father-in-law, Laban. And you'll look right here at this verse. He says, "Laban, I've been working for you, and you hardly had anything until my young arms came along and helped build your livestock. Would you finally give me something that's coming my way?" There's about 12% of our population in America today that are from this generation. Of course, they're small. They're growing smaller and smaller all the time. And if you're from this generation, you were born before 1945, we want you to know that your nation and the kingdom of God will never forget your contribution. And I need somebody to say amen to that as I begin to brag upon these great Americans. You told us what sacrifice was. You got us through the worst times of our country of depression and World War II. And you came out on the other side and showed us what courage is. And you know what you told us? You told us that there is authority. that we need to look up to. And there is honor in the world. Those are values that come from the word of the Lord. And we want you to know that as you plant it in us, there's some of us that salute you, we applaud you, and we thank you for your courage and sacrifice, and we ask God to give us a double portion of what you've invested in us. Go ahead. If you're not from that generation, but you appreciate them, give them a hand right now. Come on. It's America's great generation.
But oh, how times changed as we moved into the baby boomer days from 1946 into 64. And there was an explosion of babies. This is like the largest, next to the millennials, the largest people group in America. And they began to leave the family farms, and they began to go to the suburbs. And when they went to the suburbs, things started changing. Instead of daddy being the end-all and say-so of everything, all of a sudden, teenagers began to get to be a teenager. They went down to the snack bar, and some of the kids running around in their chivvies were there to talk to. And moms and dads, for the first time in America, began to lose total influence over their children. About 80% of America is in this time frame. And it's so important that we understand the baby boomers. You know, the baby boomers come off as pretty arrogant because it's one of the largest time frame generations, and most of your bosses are baby boomers, and the younger people are saying, when are y'all going to hurry up and die so I can run this place? It's kind of like the pig and the python. The baby boomers shape everything. And there's a few things about the baby boomers that we had all in common. It's kind of funny. It's when you were raised in the 50s and 60s, there was a lot that TV had to do in molding the way you saw the world. By the time you were 16 years of age, if you were a baby boomer, you've witnessed about 14,000 hours of television. Every baby boomer in this room, raise your hand if you're a baby boomer, if you were born after 45 to 64, every one of us, I think I'll get me a choir right now, can whistle the tune to Gilligan's Island and the Andy Griffith Show. I mean, we just know it. In fact, most of us, most of us could do this. Most of us could tell you our very first color television show we ever laid our eyes on. Raise your hand if that's you. If you know the first color television. Me, okay. Thank you, Richard. For me, Star Trek in vivid color. Wow, man. This is a brand new day. And the baby boomers, one gentleman from Britain came and said, in 1958, it was like every American housewife was pregnant. I mean, babies were being born everywhere. And let me tell you what it did. It created in baby boomers in that time period. And you got to understand this, kids. You need to understand this. If you're not in the... It created a generation of competitors. Competitors. There's babies everywhere. When I got through the first grade, I was born in 58, and there just about every housewife was pregnant in 1958. And when I got through the first grade, it was like this all over America. It was the baby boom explosion. There were no desks. Where I went to school was the first year for integration. So we had all these new babies, white babies, and then we got to welcome our African-American friends for the first time. And if you didn't compete, you didn't have a desk. You had to run a 4.540 just to get a textbook. When it came to white milk or chocolate milk, if you didn't run to the front of the line, man, you were drinking the white stuff. Come on, somebody say amen to that. And it's like these baby boomers. It was all about drive and succeeding and competing. In fact, if the traditionalist icon was Father's Knows Best, this was how we were raised by our parents, by Tinkerbell on Sunday night on the wide world of Disney. All of us baby boomers If we were church-going people, we were always brokenhearted when Disney would come on and that our parents would pull us to church. But the rest of the kids was raised with fairy dust. And we could just see into our future because our parents told us this. And help me sing it right now, the theme too. Go ahead, sing it right now.
Wish upon a star. Makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you.
That's not me, that's God. Give him a hand, okay?
Woo, that was beautiful. Wasn't that beautiful?
But that was our world. The baby boomers were so cotton-picking optimistic. Because they should be. The national debt wasn't in the conversation. There was not world war going on. I mean, there was even time and money to have family vacation. We were the generation that went to Disney World and Six Flags with Grandma on the back seat. And our parents told us we could do anything and we could go anywhere. And Jacob had that baby boomer type of dreamer spirit as we see here in Genesis, that he had a dream. He had a dream that the Lord came to him. And the Lord and the angels of the Lord began to go up this ladder of dreams. Anything is possible. And promises came to him and said, you will have descendants that are blessed from generation to generation. And Jacob felt like that he could build and he could grow. That's exactly what he did. Sometimes baby boomers come across as domineering. Sometimes we're so driven that we leave our kids in the dust. But let me tell you something for baby boomers. They did bring something to the kingdom of God. They kept the go ye and the gospel relevant and a part of global missions. It was a group of people that says we can't let the nations go without hearing the gospel. And we drove and we pushed and we had goals and ambitions and we took the gospel around the world. And for the baby boomers, there's something that resonates when you hear Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. I'm going to keep climbing. I'm going to keep building. I'm going to keep advancing the kingdom of God. And I want us to celebrate the boomers right now because it's through your ambition and drive that you've yielded to the Lord that the nations have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. The poor baby boomer girls had it rough on both ends then. Baby boomers worked so hard at staying young. Because of this reason. If they're going to continue to contribute, and that's all it is for the baby boomer, generally speaking, you want to stay healthy and young so you can still be on the front. Poor baby boomer girls. They're the only group of girls that got sent to their room both by their daddy and by their own children. When they were girls, the baby boomers girls come out. I know it happened to my sister and Gayla. She came out and their dad says, go back to your room, that dress is too short. That was when they were a little girl. When they were grown up and had kids, their daughters say, go back to your room, you don't look good in that outfit. And they're going back and forth. And we've got to understand, when you're around leaders that say, push, go, strive, we know sometimes it gets over the top. But sometimes that extra push that comes from that generation is something that we all need to move the things that are really noble to the next orbit. Can you say amen to that? And then we come to the next generation called the Xers. And I really want to talk a minute or two about them because those are the kids that were born from 1964 on for the next 20 years, and life was a little bit different from them. I want you to think about what formed them as kids. It wasn't Gilligan's Island that shaped their thinking and Mayberry that shaped their thoughts. The Xers were raised with AIDS. spreading all over America. You didn't know if, how you could even talk to people or shake hands with people. You had the space shuttle blow up. You had MTV that replaced the little cute sitcoms. And it just brought a chaos, craziness to your little world, and you're trying to find your place in life, and you got the Father's Knows Best crowd, and you got the driven baby boomers, and here you are, the baby boomer moms and dads were so into their careers and so into their work, many times you got left holding the bad side of the situation. The icon for the Xers, the kids that were raised in the 80s and 90s, is this, Donkey Kong. Now, in 1981, there were 60,000 Donkey Kong machines outside Shoney's. Right now, there's not any Donkey Kong machines out there, and there's very few Shoney's. Or the Pizza Hut. But this was the game of the Xers. You would play it, and it was almost a mirror of life. You were this great big old strong gorilla, and you would grab a vine and swing up to a higher level to grab some more bananas, and then you would go to another level, and about the time you got to the level that you would really wanted to, all of a sudden the vine would break and the levels would fall, and you'd come crashing down, and you had to start all over again. And you put another quarter in, and it would do it. And it was almost like life was like Donkey Kong. Because of AIDS and divorce became so rampant during this time. Divorce tripled during the 80s and 90s and then leveled out. It tripled. Some of the real TV shows that represented what family life was all about. Roseanne, boy, aren't you thrilled about that coming back? The Simpsons, never watched 2 minutes of that, but it was this expectation that daddy's going to leave, expectation that you're going to do this and then somebody's going to spin it, and it's all going to cave in on you. This is exactly what Esau, not Jacob, felt when he walked in. Walked in to get a blessing. To put that verse up. Esau walked up and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm here. I'm here for my inheritance, my blessing." And his dad says, "What? Didn't you already, Esau, go out and prepare my game? I felt your arms when you presented it, and you had fur, and it was your hands. Oh, no. Your brother Jacob stole your prosperity. Your family member ripped you off of your blessing." And Esau started crying. "How could it happen to me? Why did it happen to me?" And the cry of the Xers in a generation is, "I'm tired of all the fake. I'm tired of all the spinning. Will you just get real? Will you just get real?" And that's okay as I preach from this book. That's okay as we build the kingdom of God. That's okay as I call you to follow Jesus, because I want you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. The promises are real, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is legit. Can you say amen to that? And the quest of being let down, there's something you bring to the table, Xers. That is, you have learned the beauty of redemption. You have learned the power of the second chance. You have learned that you can fall seven times and get up again and again. And if there's any message the nations need to hear, it's the truth that the Exers bring to the family of faith. You are not forgotten, because the power of Jesus is there to pick you up and move you forward. Wow.
Then that gives us just a little bit of time for the millennials. Millennials hate being labeled. They're put down so much, but I want to tell you, while the Xers was shrunk by 25% from the boomers and the millennials are about 86, 87 million millennials in America today, and we've got to turn our hearts to them, listen to me, because they will rule the world. Somebody say amen to that. And they will change the world. They've raised so much different from us. Their icon is what I'm calling Mac Man. You know, it's like the baby boomers learned computers at college, and the Xers learned it at home, and the millennials never learned computers. It's built into their toys. And they have the whole world at their fingertips. But just think about how these millennials were raised. This is where we miss it, when we make fun of them and say, what's wrong with you? Because you don't know how to grow cotton. You don't know how to raise tomatoes. This is what we think about how they were raised. Think about when they were little kids, how they were raised. They were raised... What happened? They were jerked out of school as kids and said, New York's burning down and we don't know who did it. That affects you. The president has an intern in the White House and something's not quite right, and they couldn't understand, but they knew somebody had let them down. If 9/11 wasn't traumatic enough, they see mom and daddy work, 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 grind, grind, and all of a sudden the real estate bubble burst when they were little kids. And now mom and dad and everything they've worked for is about half of what it was, and daddy's all, dad's all upset. They have to start cutting back like never before. And it affects you when you're a kid. And it frames you. And you start thinking, you know what? I can't wait till I'm 30 to do something significant. I may not get to 30. Do you hear what I'm saying? The news, they go to the restaurant, and when we used to have friends, as many that could fit in the back of our Vega, they've got the whole world there. 300 at a time, sitting at one McDonald's booth. And their world is different, and we've got to know it. We've got to love them. And instead of putting down the traditionalist, father knows best, or putting down the baby boomer because he's so driven, or putting down the Xer because, who's going to fail me next? Instead of putting down the millennial, we've got to say, these are our sons, and these are our daughters. And God knew when he gave every one of them to us that they were going to be raised for this day and this moment and for this purpose. And we're going to get behind them, and we're going to be a part of what makes them make a difference for the Lord. You know, we look at Jacob. He wasn't raised like Esau. Esau was outside hunting and fishing and skinning deer and bear. Jacob was raised in the tent. In the tent. Protected. And here's some things we need to know, that by the time the millennials were being raised, parents knew where the pedophiles were in their neighborhood.
the millennials didn't get to get on their bike like me and you and ride around all over town just so we got back for dinner. Our parents knew where their parents knew where they were every moment because they knew where the danger signs were. And lean in, because you got to get this at work, church, and building God's kingdom. Because the millennials didn't have freedom to ride all over town in their bicycle and be home at dark, parents gave them more freedom in the home, even to talk and question and bring up their opinion. Here's the thing about millennials that we need to understand. They don't want to be ignored. They just don't want to be ignored. If you ignore them, they'll ignore you. They just want to be a part of the conversation. And even though they know, I don't have all this world experience, I do have this vast opportunity to bring something to the table. Just like Jacob was a smooth man protected under his mother's tent, millennials need to rise up and look over our shoulder at these traditionalists and say, "You were courageous. You had nothing but a shovel and a sack of seeds, and you took care of your family." And we need to reach into the traditionals and grab their courage. We need to reach into the baby boomers and say, "I am going to have that desire to move forward and dream big." And we need to look to our Xer moms and dads, millennials, and say, "When I fall, I'm not giving up because I know God will be there. He's good to pick me up again and again and again." But as a millennial, you need to say, "I'm a revolutionary. I'm a revolutionary. I've got to change my world, and I've got to change it quick because I'm not even sure there's going to be a world here tomorrow." And our word to you is, millennials in this room, if you want to be a world changer, if you want to be a revolutionary, look no further than the kingdom of God. Because I want you to know the greatest force to change humanity is not some next wave of philosophy or trend that may come from anywhere. It is the kingdom of God that is among us and ready to be spread throughout the earth. And when the kingdom of God comes to the heart of a man, righteousness, peace, and joy and fulfillment fills the soul. And if you're looking for a cause and you want to make a difference now, sell out to Jesus today. And be a revolutionary for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jacob went home. There's three things he did to heal his family. I'll give them to you in a moment. First of all, he prayed. He says, "God, I want our family to be back together again, and you promised they could be." And then he brought a gift. You can read this here in the last part of Genesis chapter 32. He brought a gift. He brought the fruit of his life. And that's what we got to give to the members of our family. Not packages and presents. That's okay. But the fruit, the essence of our life, give it to the other generation in a way they can receive it. And after he gave the fruit of this time away, he had a brand new encounter with God. He presented himself to God and he wrestled with the Lord. And he said this, "I will not let you go, God, till you bless me. Till you bless me." And the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And they dealt with their issues. And Jacob became a change agent, a revolutionary. And he got up, changed forever by his encounter with the living God. And he walked from that wrestling match to meet his strange family. He saw his brother coming. Chapter 33, verse 1, with 400 men. Jacob got down in humility, bowed down 7 times. Not knowing what his brother was going to do. 7 times. didn't know if his family and his life's ambition was going to be slaughtered by his brother that he had stolen from years earlier or what. But the Bible says in Genesis 33 and 4, Esau saw his heart. Esau saw his heart. Told his band of 400 warriors, they're not enemy. They're not foe. They're friends. No, they're family. And brother, who wanted to kill brother, wrapped his arms around his twin. And the brother that had never matched up to what his dad always wanted in a man wrapped his arms around his twin, and they wept. They did life together for the rest of their days, arm in arm, in faith, getting the most out of family time because they were willing to move beyond the way they saw the world and embrace their family's vision as well. And as God helps us to love our family, we'll get the most out of our family as well. Bow your head with me right now. Bow your head with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would do a work in our life right now. I want you to think, and I've been thinking, someone in my family that needs me to humble myself. Love this guy. I've been there for him, but you know, now I'm kind of thinking, praying out loud. I want you to think. And the Lord would ask me to be the one that bows down. I don't even know how I'm going to do it, but I'm willing to do that. And if you're here right now, and maybe not every one of you has a family member that the Lord wants you to be an agent of redemption and healing, but many of you are. If you're here right now and you're sensing the Holy Spirit says, this is someone that I want to lay on your heart to mend the gap that's between you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand as a sign of humility. Would you do that? Just raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Go ahead. Just humble yourself before the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right now. I want to ask this question before we go. I'm going to pray for both of these issues. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor Danny, I have something to offer the kingdom. I have something inside of me that I need to give away. Maybe you're that millennial and you know that we can't reach the world without your technical skill and without your savvy, and you have not yielded that to the Lord yet. But you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I need to surrender to Jesus anew and afresh if I'm really going to be a change agent with the time I have. Maybe you're an Xer and you say, the lessons I've learned about redemption and recovery, I want to give it to the Lord and to people that are hurting. Maybe you're a boomer and you're a driver, but you say, I want to press and build the church with my ambition. Maybe you're a traditionalist and you've been here and you say, I know what it's like to respect authority and I want to give that to the Lord. If you have something in your skill set and the way you were crafted that you need to give to God for His glory, I want you to raise your hand as well and surrender to Jesus. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Go ahead and humble yourself. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. People are responding all over this place. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Not as I pray, but speak it forth as soon as I finish it and declare it for your own. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to be an agent of healing. Turn me to other members of my family that need healing. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm available. The things you've poured into me
I give it freely away. Heal my family. Draw us together. Let us get the most out of family time. And Lord God, if I have a strength, if I have a skill, I give it to you. I surrender it to you. Forgive me of my pride and my fear and my compromise. I really want to be a change agent for your glory.